Yes. Hey, good morning again.
Good morning.
Yeah, I am Myron Goodwin, and I'm really glad to be here with you all. What a alert-looking group. Before I tell you a little bit about me, let me ask a little bit about you. How many of you are from a Mennonite background, or a Methodist background, or Presbyterian? We have any Presbyterians here? Yes. I was raised Presbyterian. How about Pentecostal, Assembly of God? Okay. How about Church of Christ? All right. Church of Christ. How about Charismatic Church? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Get that hand up. I see that hand. How about Baptist? Holy moly. All right. The Baptists have it. I was going to ask about Bereans. How about Evangelical Free Church? Wow, one. This is awesome. How about Episcopalian? Okay. Assemblies of God. Anglican. Okay, so we're all kind of a mixed group. Okay, good, good, good. Well, I trust...
Catholic.
Huh?
Catholic.
Catholic? Oh, sorry, Catholic. Okay, Catholic. Charismatic, Church of Christ. Yeah. Calvary Chapel. I'm trying to alliterate all these, if you've noticed. Okay, one. You know, the reason we do these step classes, and I trust this has been your experience, is to try and get us somewhat on the same page about some of the things that we believe, important topics, and we've got another one to go over today. It's on page 19. We're all coming from different places, and I think it helps us walk together in unity to kind of, okay, so this is what you all believe about this, and I trust that's been your experience, and I also trust that you've seen a similar heart passion and connect with all the elders and pastors that have come before me, that you're kind of getting the feeling that, yeah, we're kind of on the same page here. I was telling somebody, I first came to this church in 2006, the first Sunday of July, and the thing that I noticed most immediately was just the unity here. It was almost visibly tangible. So I'm Myron. I am married to my lovely wife, Carol. She celebrated 60 years yesterday. We've been married 37 years and are going to Italy on Thursday with four other couples in our life group to celebrate that and to have some vacation time. We have four children. My first son was born in Israel, and then I have three children that were born in East Africa, in Kenya. Have four grandchildren. The third one just started walking while we were in Mexico. I was in Mexico last week, visiting Brian and Rochelle Ray. They're our missionaries there, and that was an exciting time. If any of you are even remotely, anybody here even remotely interested in missions? Wow, this is incredible. Okay, then, you can do this. Oh, I was going to say the next Sunday the 26th, come to the mission trip information meeting. We do it about six times a year, but you'll be in here. Forget that. You can do that when you're taking the Step 2 class. But we do have an opportunity just to help frame how do we get involved in Grace Chapel, mission trips, and what does that look like, and blah, blah, blah. And you're the prime candidates. So I've been here since 2006. I started volunteering. I actually put the bulk of this material in its early form together as a volunteer. And then in 2010, I was asked to come on board as the first missions pastor. So I did that for a while as well as the life group pastor before Jimmy came in 2013. And then when we opened this equipping center in 2012, I wore that hat. I still wear that hat. I about had a nervous breakdown actually in February of 2013 because I couldn't do three things at once. But then Jimmy came and took that. Oh, I love the Hesseys. They're here. Is your bride here? She's just coming. I started out as a child at 16. Met Christ in a Southern Presbyterian church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Went to Oral Roberts University thinking it was a Methodist school, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, which we didn't really talk about in the Presbyterian church, except in the Apostles' Creed that we recited every week. Ended up in Israel for a year in 1977. Came back, worked for a landscape architect engineering planning firm, and got my first graduate degree in city and regional planning. Was going to be a city and regional plan in Chattanooga. Had interviewed twice with Hamilton County. And then the Lord spoke to me in a dream in February of 1981. We got married in 1980, and we ended up in Israel on a one-way ticket on Flying Tiger Airlines, and stayed there until 1985, when I and my coworker got to appear twice before the Israeli Supreme Court, and ourselves and 11 others were blacklisted, and were given 3 weeks to leave the country. We were deported, spent about a year in Scotland, and then in 1986, we all moved to East Africa, Kenya, where I co-founded International Christian Ministries and Africa Theological Seminary, and worked myself out of a job, turned it over to our Kenyan brothers, and came back to the States in 98. Was on staff at a church down on Music Row, Belmont Church, until 06. And that's enough about me, but that's enough to give you a little bit of a taste. But I love Jesus, and I love this topic, and I can't wait until you get into the Step 2 class, which is totally different. Josh will tell you that the Step 2 class is a little more workshop-ish. This is a little more talking head. You guys get in small groups, discuss, and like quiz me, and that's good. We really want that. But the Step 2 class, the stuff that we're doing today is like a 60,000-foot view of something that will take about 2 to 3 weeks to kind of break down and go real slow through, just to get a handle on. But we want to talk today about our identity and our freedom. This is another DNA piece of Grace Chapel. If you said, what are some of the things that we teach when we go on mission trips, whether it's women or pastors or whatever, it's on this issue of our identity and our freedom. And so it's my pleasure to blow through these notes. I'm going to talk like a Yankee on Red Bull. So if I get going too fast, just slow down. But I want to try and have enough time. We out of here by 11, right? Is that right? No. That's not right. No, we got... I want to try and just get through this so we can have an exercise, I hope, that we can do together. But let's talk about, first of all, truths about our identity. We're on page 19, I believe. Is that the right page? I'll just fill in the blanks. I'm sure you can read all this. Number one, I'm a new creation. I love this verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Steve said 2 weeks ago something that I totally resonate with. That's true positionally. You are new in Christ. We have to learn how to experience that truth experientially. There's a difference in our positional place. But the fact is, you're new in Christ. The old is gone. You're not the same old person that you were. Number two, you have a new name. Isaiah says, you shall no longer be termed forsaken. You're not called forsaken. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're highly favored. That word, highly favored, in the Greek is only used two times. First is where Gabriel, the archangel, tells Mary, you're highly favored, when he's announcing to her that she'd be pregnant with the Messiah. The only other time that phrase is used is when Paul's writing the church in Ephesians 1:6. He basically calls the Ephesian Christians, which would include us because we're believers in Christ, hey, you're highly favored. Yeah, but I don't feel highly favored. You don't know what happened. No, that's not who you are. Is you're highly favored. He's given us a new name. He calls us something different than what we may know about ourselves. Number three, you and I have a new basis for operating in truth. See, before Christ, Satan is there chirping in your ear saying, who you are is based on what you do. You do all this bad stuff, you're just basically a bad person. And that's not true. God's Word is now our standard of truth. And so we have a new basis for what we believe is true. It's not what our behavior is. It's what God's Word says about us. Number four, you and I have a new identity. We have a new identity. The truth is, you and I, we have assurance of salvation, freedom from strongholds, power for ministry, confidence in living, hope for tomorrow, strength for today, victory over temptation, deliverance from fear, new identity for new life. You name it, everything you need for life and the new identity is provided in God's Word. That's a quote from Steve. Steve, over the years, since I've been here, since 2006, has done a number of different series that deal with this issue of our identity and freedom. He did one years ago called In Christ. He did another one called That Magnificent Freedom. He did another one several years ago. It's actually one of his most popular ones by the terms of people wanting it, called Winning the Mind Wars. And it's all about stuff that's true about who we are in Christ. Remember these things about your identity. You're not your job. You're not how you feel. You're not your national identity, your nationality. You're not your insecurities. You're not the sum total of your past, your mistakes, or your sins. You're not who your unloving, abusive, distant, uninvolved parents or relationships say you are. You are not who the devil says you are. In Christ, you have a new identity. We believe this strongly, and we want you to understand that and learn to walk in that. You are who God Almighty says you are. Believe it, receive it, renew your mind with it, tear down strongholds with it, bring down satanic arguments with it, take thoughts captive with it, be who God says you are, and you'll start being who God says you are. And so that leads into this whole next section about truths about walking in freedom. How is it that we can walk in freedom? And again, this is something that I'm going to suggest is a spiritual discipline, something that we can do like prayer or worship, but this will be the 60,000-foot view flyover. I'm going to suggest a pathway. Well, where'd you get this pathway? I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to sign up for step two that starts in April, and it starts on Sunday morning only. There won't be a Wednesday night class, but Sunday morning, I believe it's the 23rd. Third is that Sunday at 11:11, right next door. We'll be meeting next door. So next term in April, after Easter, you can go to breakfast at 8, go to the 9 o'clock service, and then come do step 2. Is this not awesome or what? Anyway, I'm going to suggest a pathway that has a number of steps in sequential order, I would suggest. And the first step is simply this. You can choose, if you're going to walk free, if you're going to walk in your identity, you got to begin with choosing to consider and reflect on your identity and your inheritance. You've got to reflect more on who God says you are than the stuff that maybe has troubled you. Our identity is rooted in who we are as Christ. We sell a book out at the bookstore called In Christ by E. Stanley Jones. Steve had it reprinted. It's all the places in the New Testament where that phrase, In Christ, is used. It's a 365-day devotional. It's a tremendous book to helping that truth come alive. Scripture is our resource for understanding our identity. Apprehending your identity. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Williamson County, can you believe it? We actually are living in a war zone. For you to apprehend and walk in the fullness of who Jesus says you are is in the context of a real, live, honest-to-God, 24/7, 365 spiritual battle that's going on around us all the time. Recognizing who you are provides strength for the fight. We're in a battle. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, don't forget the prophetic words that were prayed over you. Why? So that you can fight the good fight. Do you realize that you're in a spiritual battle? And so do you realize that to walk free begins with you, first of all, reflecting on what God says is true about you, number one. Number two is choosing to consider and reflect on the strongholds in our life. The strongholds in our life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got strongholds in your life. And so do I.
Yes, you do.
That's right. You can see it. This is not rocket surgery. I mean, we have strongholds. What are strongholds? Strongholds are anything in your life and my life that opposes God's will, His word, and His ways. Anything that opposes what God says is true. Steve has this definition from Winning the Mind Wars. A stronghold is a generational mindset or a human wounding that you've listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, and owned deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions, your reactions. It's an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. A stronghold is a fortress base of operation in our thinking. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4, he says this. He says, don't be angry and give the devil a stronghold. Some of your translation says, don't give the devil a foothold. Some of your Bible say, don't give him an opportunity. The New King James says, don't give the devil a place. The Greek word is topos. We get the word topography from. Here's the timeless principle. When you and I sin in thought, word, or deed, or as us Presbyterians like to say, sins of omission, and sins of commission. But when we sin, when we fall short of God's glory, when we break God's law, we give, if I can borrow your shoulder here,
absolutely,
we give the devil a place of jurisdiction in our life. We give him topos, we give him place. Paul says, don't give the devil a place in your life. Jesus says about himself in John 14, Satan has no hold on me. He has nothing in me. Well, that's not true of me. I'm 61 years old, and I got a whole pile of stronghold issues where over the years, even, you know, don't give the enemy place. How are strongholds made? Strongholds are made when you and I believe lies, and then we act out of that truth. I sin when I believe something that's contrary to God's word, his will, and his ways, and then I act out on that belief. Yeah, so what are strongholds made of? In no particular order, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list. We'll maybe expand this a little bit in the step two class. But first of all, strongholds are made from your willful sin. When you choose to sin and violate God's law, when you fall short of God's glory, when you miss the mark, then the enemy takes ground in your life.
Yeah, but everybody's cheating on their income taxes. It's just a little bit. I'm using TurboTax, and the risk monitor says my risk is low. Nobody will ever know. No, that's sin.
You know, don't do that. When you watch pornography, don't. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm all by myself and blah, blah, blah. No, that's sin. You're falling short, and you're giving the enemy, through your willful sin, an opportunity to have legal jurisdiction in your life. Don't let him do that. Number two, word curses. Some of us grew up with that poem, did we not, in elementary school? May break my bones, but words, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. That's not true. Proverbs 28 says that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, it's not like when you're a third grader and somebody says, you're just, you're U-G-L-Y. You ain't got no alibi. You're ugly. It's not like when somebody tells you that, you go, oh, well, I guess I'm going to believe that I'm ugly when, you know. No, it's very subtle. And so word curses can come from people in authority, parents, peers, a coach, your gymnastics teacher. Hey, you're the slowest one in the bunch. You're the run of the litter. You'll never make it. You'll always be poor. You'll never be, you'll always be slow. You're not like your sister. You'll never be as good as your older brother, blah, blah, blah. You know, and then you take that stuff in and you start believing something that's not true about you. Word curses can often come from yourself. You can curse yourself. I mean, have you ever done something dumb and you go, oh, you stupid idiot. God, you what are you, brain dead today? Are you just a jerk, babe? What are you doing? And you're speaking that stuff over yourself. Out of the heart flow the issues of life, and your heart is reflecting the stuff that you've been believing. Don't do that. Don't curse yourself. A third way, again, in no particular order, is an injustice or a trauma. Strongholds can be built from an injustice or a trauma. My simple definition, it's got to be simple for me, is that an injustice is unmerited harm that comes to you through a situation or through a person that the devil then uses to get you to believe something that's not true. How many lived in Bellevue in 2010? Yeah, you know what happened in Bellevue in 2010. I got to watch it. I was in Tanzania at a hotel on a pirated copy of Windows, you know, on the computer. This Windows program is not legal. You know, it's like, okay, but it's in the hotel lobby. But I'm watching people in canoes in, you know, just like float down in Fieldstone Farms because of the flood we had. You're in Bellevue in 2010. You're going to church. You're tithing. You're serving as a greeter. You're volunteering. You're working with the youth. And then your house gets flooded. And you lost everything. And the devil's right there to say, some God you serve. I mean, you've given up every waking moment to be at church and serve the people of God and expand the kingdom. Is this how God really treats you? Some God he is. I mean, you lost everything. You lost your wedding pictures. You lost your antiques from your parents that you inherited from your great-grandma who came over on the ship. I mean, you lost it all. And the devil uses unmerited harm to get you to believe something that's not true about him or that's not true about you. Or it can come through a person. You know, you may have been sexually abused as a child, or you may have been raped in high school, or you may have been, physically abused when you were in Boy Scout on a Boy Scout jamboree or whatever. It comes through a person. You're wrongfully terminated by your boss and castigated in front of all your fellow employees, and you're just trying to love Jesus and do the right thing, and he comes and gives you a pink slip, and you're out the door, and like, what was that about? You're in your car going, what happened? But the enemy uses that stuff, unmerited harm that comes to us through a person or a situation, to get us to believe lies about who God is. Or a stronghold can come from generational sin. You know, I have four kids, my four no more, and four grandkids. It's like, have you ever raised your kids and you're thinking, man, I will never raise them the way my parents did me that way, you know? And then, you know, when they're about 10 years old, you, wait a minute, I had a V8. Oh, my gosh, I'm doing what my parents, you know, it's like, stuff happened. I inherited my dad's great looks, you know? I mean, I'm sorry, but I did. And in the same way, spiritual stuff gets transmitted through across generational lines. And so it could be that the enemy has right of access to bring his influence to bear that's keeping us from... Anyway, so we just need to know what are the strongholds that the enemy is trying to use. We need to understand that. If you want to walk free, you got to know who you are, and you got to know what's the place where the enemy's attacking me today, where he's ripping me off. All right? Step number three is you need to repent. You can choose to repent and confess your sins. Repent just means agree with God. If 1 John 1:9 gives us a pattern for what I call a spiritual transaction. Anybody got an ATM card? Right? You go to the ATM on the town square. You put in, you do what only you can do. Punch in your numbers. Something happens to your financial status, assuming you got bank money in the bank. But it's the same way when you and I pray in faith. 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a spiritual transaction. You do what you can do. You don't have to understand it all. I mean, when I use an ATM card, I don't under that little brown strip is somehow tied to my bank account. Then that goes to the regional bank and the discount bank. Then there's the price of gold. And then there's oil reserves and the International Monetary Fund and how all the world. I don't have to know any of that stuff. I just have to do what only I can do is use my four-digit PIN number. It also doesn't matter how I feel on a given day. I can feel mad or sad or glad or bad. You know, but if I'll do what I can do, something happens. The same way with a spiritual transaction. When you and I stand on God's word and pray in faith, we don't have to understand about how Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. We may have never even heard that word. It's not about acquiring this corpus of knowledge before I can pray and ask God to be cleansed and confess my sin. No, and we don't have to, and it doesn't really matter how we feel. Well, yeah, but I wasn't really crying and weeping when I confessed my sin. It's not about how you feel. It's praying from a sincere heart. God, I'm confessing my sin. And by the way, so oftentimes we get it mixed up. Oh, God, please forgive me. Please, God, forgive me. Won't you forgive me? You know, the Bible never commands you and me to ask for forgiveness. Never. We're commanded to confess our sin. If we'll confess, he'll forgive. Yeah, but what about the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, the Lord's Prayer, probably, but you could translate it this way. In the same manner as we forgive our neighbor when he sins against us, forgive us our sin. That phrase in the Lord's Prayer is more about saying, Lord, please treat me the way I'm going to treat my neighbor. Anyway, all that's extra. But we want to repent of our sin. That sets us up then to number four, to choose to resist the enemy. We need to choose to resist the enemy. Another spiritual transaction. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah, but I'm Baptist. I wasn't raised Pentecostal. This has nothing to do with your denomination. It's about standing on what God's word says. If you and I resist the enemy, he must flee. See, it's confession of our sin that removes the enemy's right of access to just chew in our ear, you know, just to chirp like a little bird, just nag us. But it's when we resist the enemy that he must flee. So we break his power with confession, but we resist him. You know, resisting the enemy, by the way, is something you have to do out loud. You can't think your way through resisting the enemy. You know, in your mind, you're thinking, I'm resisting you, Satan. I took authority over you, and I submit to God's word, and I resist you, and come out. The Bible says you have to flee. I mean, if you're not speaking that out loud, Satan can't read your thoughts. He's not omniscient. Only God's omniscient. Think about it. So when you resist the enemy, it's like, man, I resist you in the name of Jesus. So we resist the enemy. You know, resisting the enemy. Well, let me put it this way. This area of freedom. You and I, we're as free as we want to be. You're as free as you want to be. And where does freedom begin? Freedom in terms of just apprehending the fullness of what God has for you. I would submit that freedom begins out of your mouth. When you confess your sin, when you resist the enemy. It starts with you using the authority that you have as a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus. You had a session, I think, on the authority of God, right? In the power of the Spirit. We believe in that. It's something that's part of our inheritance. It's part of our identity, is to walk as children of God. So we resist the enemy. And then number five on the next page there is that we can choose then to renew our minds in the truth. We renew our minds in truth. It's like if I had a coat on, if I was taking off my coat, taking off lies, as it says in Colossians, and putting on truth. I've been believing this, you know, and repent, by the way, one of the New Testament definitions is just change what you believe. I've been feeling hopeless. What do I need to do? You need to repent and change what you believe about your situation, about who God is and how he sees you. So you take off the lies and you put on truth. And so we renew our mind. Jesus says we're supposed to have a right mind, a sound mind. You and I, Paul says in Philippians, we have the mind of Christ. Renewing our minds matters. Andy Stanley, a good Baptist guy down in Atlanta, he says it this way. He says, your deeply held beliefs have led to the decisions that you've made across your life that have resulted in where you are today and the things that you're experiencing. Your deeply held beliefs have led to the decisions that you've made that have resulted in you being here today on March 12th, 2017, and the things that you're experiencing. And so when we renew our mind, we start to replace an old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. And finally, number six, we can choose to celebrate and rejoice in God's love. We can thank God that when we confess our sin, he forgives us. We can thank God that when we resist the enemy, he will flee from us. We can thank God that we have the ability to think on things that are positive and upbuilding and wholesome. Paul tells the church, in Philippi, whatever is good and godly and righteous and, you know, all manner of things. Think on these things. We can choose what to think about, and we can thank God that he's true to his word. Now, what does this look like in practice? We do have time for an exercise. I'm going to do an exercise with you. And I want to just illustrate the sequencing of this 60,000-foot flyover this way. We've already said this morning that one of the things that we know about each other is that we're highly favored, okay? So let's say, okay, I've got that piece of my identity there. And let's say that we're now trying to figure out, well, what's one of the strongholds in my life that the enemy may be trying to use to rip me off, okay? So to establish that, just for the sake of, I'm going to do a little diagnostic thing here. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to read, I don't know, 20 different statements. If this statement reflects your thinking, or you know this to be true about yourself, just take your hand and slip it up, put it back down, okay? If it's not true, don't sweat the small stuff. If it's true every other third Sunday when there's a full moon on the 12th, then go ahead and raise it just to be sure, okay? Now, this is a note. Don't be poking your spouse. No, don't be copying your neighbor. This is between you and God, as honest as you can be in a classroom with bright lights on, kind of a hospital room here, it looks like. But let me just read this. This has not been double-blind tested, but I want to see if we can maybe establish one of the ways where the enemy might be trying to rip us off. Are we ready? All eyes closed and heads bowed. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to read these really quickly. If it's true, raise your hand and put it down. First statement. I find myself being disappointed, even offended, that God doesn't seem to work as I believe he should or answer my prayers in the way I'd like. If that's true for you, just put your hand up, put it back down. Next statement. When I hear of others' experiences of God's presence, his power, or answered prayer, I'm usually skeptical. My first reaction is to try and analyze or disprove their claim. If that's you, put your hand up, put it down. Next statement. I try to pass off a critical spirit as being spiritually discerning and protecting. If that's you, put it up, put it back down. I tend to be suspicious of others. If that's you, put it up, put it back down. Next statement. I wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to talk to me or use me as powerfully as he uses others. Next statement. I doubt God really speaks to or uses others as they claim, because I don't see him speaking to me or using me in those ways. Next statement. I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from others. Next statement. If I'm honest about it, I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from God. Next statement. I first perceive people and situations as impossible rather than possible with God. Next statement. I'm not confident I have spiritual authority in Jesus Christ. Next statement. Prayer is usually my last resort. Next statement. I try to figure out things or work them out for myself first. Next statement. I succumb to habitual behaviors and addictions, coping mechanisms, to comfort me when I feel discouraged, afraid, hopeless, hurt, etc. Next statement. I think my situation, my fears, my marriage, my spiritual life, my whatever will never change. Next statement. I panic when I receive bad or distressing news or even the suggestion that something bad may occur. Next statement. I tend to be worried, fearful, and anxious about many things. Next statement. I fear that my children or other family members will never be saved. Next statement. I try to control people, situations, and even God because I'm afraid to let go and trust him. Next statement. I'm skeptical of the present-day supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Next statement. I fear stepping out in faith in response to a revelation God's given me. Next statement. Visible circumstances have a stronger influence on me than do the written word. All right, that's enough. If you raised your hand at least one time, just raise your hand. All of us, okay. What this could mean by this little way of diagnostic here, is that to some degree, either a large degree or a small degree, to some degree, a stronghold of unbelief might be operating in your life. Okay? So we're in step one class, we want to learn how to walk free, and we're doing the 6,000-foot version. So we know who we are. God says we're highly favored. And I'm recognizing where, at least today, we've identified that there could be a stronghold of unbelief where the enemy's trying to rip me off. Okay? Now we're ready to do the other steps. And that's a prayer. And I'd like to lead you. Could I lead you in a prayer? I want to pray. I want you to pray after me. Okay? I know it's kind of sterile. It looks like a hospital, except it's yellow instead of green. Oh, yeah, we'll dim the lights. Thank you, Tom. I need the smoke. Let's bring in the smoke machine and, you know, all the... No. But let me tell you, this is an exercise. I get that. But let me tell you, something powerful can happen when you and I pray in faith. So that's what we want to do, just in the privacy of your own moment. With your eyes closed, not looking at anybody else, and you don't have to yell it out, but just pray. Pray in faith, believing, and let me lead you in a prayer, okay? Yeah, Lord, we just ask you, first of all, Lord, we ask you to come, Holy Spirit, right now and lead this time. God, we ask you to show up and do something huge in Jesus' name. All right, you follow me. Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and I thank you that you have said I'm highly favored. God, I recognize that a stronghold of unbelief is in operation in my life. It's affected my thinking, my emotions, my choices. Lord, I call it sin. I repent of walking in unbelief. I thank you for your word that says if I'll confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I call unbelief sin. I confess it. I'm so sorry, God. And right now, I receive your forgiveness. Let me just pause here in a moment here, and I'll go all Episcopalian on you here. Look at me in the eyes here, and if Jesus was here, hear him say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. He would say that if he was here. He would look you right in the face and say, I forgive you. Receive my forgiveness. Receive my cleansing. Let's go back to prayer. Lord, I'm grateful that you do forgive me. And I receive your cleansing. And I receive your washing over my mind, over my will, over my emotions. Thank you. And Lord, I thank you for your word that says if I'll submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. And now in Jesus' name, I do submit myself again. And I take a stand this morning against every lying spirit of unbelief. I say, shut up. I resist you. And I say, flee now. In Jesus' name, I take back the ground I've yielded. Go in Jesus' name. Lord, I choose right now to renew my mind in truth. I say to my soul, let faith rise up. Lord, I choose to believe what you say is true about me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the pattern. That's an overview of a spiritual pathway to walk in freedom. We believe in that so strongly that we've incorporated, you know, that kind of going into a next level of depth into two or three of the classes in the Step 2 class, and so much so that we've got a whole Step 3 class that's geared around some materials that Dr. Neil Anderson has put together. About helping us establish our identity in Christ. You know, our women taught on this subject several years in Haiti, in Cap Haitian, at five different churches. And once the women there got a concept of who they were in Christ, they went to their respective pastors and said, hey, we want to get married. Can you help us get married now? In Haiti, if you're not rich or you don't have money to buy a dress or no money to buy the living room furniture, you know, no money for a ring or shoes, then you just don't get married. You just end up living together, having kids and all the rest of it. But when people started being transformed by the truth of who they were, it changed their thinking. We didn't ask them to have a wedding. Last October, we shipped down, earlier than that, we shipped down over 50 wedding dresses. We had a tuxedo place in North Nashville that gave all the tuxes, and we helped like 30 couples get married. It was awesome. And it started with this. How many of you enjoyed that prayer? Now, that was a bit of an experiment. Anybody have any? I mean, how are we doing? I mean, did it touch anything? Did it show you something? Anybody feel anybody feel different? I mean, we don't pray for a feeling, but I'm just being honest. I mean, it's not uncommon that when the enemy sets us free in a measure that, wow. Yeah. Pardon? Yeah. Like a weight. How many of you all play golf, be honest? How many golf shots, be really honest, does it take in a round of 18 holes for you to want to come back? I mean, really good.
It just takes one.
Huh?
It just takes one.
It just takes one. Let me tell you. This has almost become a life message for me. About 12 years ago, I started on this pathway of taking intentional responsibility for my freedom and the level of appropriation of everything that's true about me in Christ. And it's changed my whole life. Let me pray for you, then I think you all have some time for discussion, right? Lord, we do thank you for this matter of identity. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to walk in freedom and to explore, Lord, how can we lay hold of every good thing that you've purposed for us in Christ. God, we know it's beyond just mere mental assent. God, we want to know the truth. Lord, we want to experience the truth. We want to walk in the truth. So, Lord, everything that you've told us about who we are in Christ positionally, God, we want to say, Lord, help us get there experientially, that our testimony will be, it's true, not just because it's in God's Word, which it is, but it's true because I've seen the fruit in my own life. Help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.